Let's open in prayer tonight. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we bless you. We thank you for your wonderful love toward us and the blessings that you give to us, and that you daily load us with blessings and goodness and your benefits. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at answers about biblical prosperity. Now, in my experience, I've found that even though this is a major doctrine, and that's the doctrine of prosperity, major doctrine in the Bible, many people are woefully ignorant of it. It's like healing is a major doctrine in the Bible, and yet many people are very, very ignorant of it. Now, what we're doing tonight is we're just looking at questions and then biblical answers. So that's the form that is going to be tonight. And so what you're going to get is what the Bible says. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to have the answers that come from the Bible. Now, if the Bible didn't talk about prosperity, I wouldn't have anything to talk about, would I? But obviously it does in many, many areas. And the biblical definition of prosperity is not just, oh yes, there's financial blessing in your life. It's more than that. Prosperity is your needs are met and you are a person who is able to help meet the needs of others as well. In other words, you become a channel of blessing for the Lord. And you've got to see prosperity as being spirit, soul and body, and it encompasses your circumstances as well. So let's look at the first question tonight. The first question is, does God want his people to prosper? Now, you've seen us quote this, and it comes from 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, every one of these questions that I'm going to go through could be a full sermon in themselves, a full study in themselves. I could go through many, many other scriptures, and we'll touch on some of them as we go through. Well, clearly, it's saying that God wants us to prosper and to be in health, even as, and this is the condition, even as thy soul prospereth. And your soul is part of your inner man, your soul and spirit. And your soul encompasses your thinking and the way you're thinking about things, and the knowledge of God within you. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that includes in the area of poverty, the area of lack as well. The Bible talks a lot about that. It talks about the poor man crying to the Lord and the Lord saving him. Now, there's a lot we can't go through tonight. There's a lot of things we can't go through. So this is just touching on some of the basics, and no doubt I'll do more in this series as we go on. So does God want his people to prosper? Well, biblically the answer must be yes, he does. And he wants you to have inner man prosperity as well as outer man and prosperity in your life in general. But you know, it is connected to your inner man prosperity. Even as thy soul prospereth, the Bible tells us there. So what is God's will for prosperity? Well, there's, as I mentioned before, there's a lot of scriptures we could go through. But here's God's will. James 1 verse 4 says, "But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And that harkens back to you know, the Lord is thy shepherd, I shall not want. See, this is the will of God for his people, that we want for nothing. And also 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 12 says, "That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." This is God's will, that ye may have lack of nothing. You might say, well, Pastor, I've lacked in a lot of things. Well, you know, sometimes we have to make adjustments in our life. We have to adjust. And there might be some things you'll see tonight, you might say, well, you know, that is a biblical thing, and I should make an adjustment in my life about that. And I know certainly in my years of being in the Lord, there have been adjustments I've had to make in several areas, many areas in fact. And so as we grow in the Lord, we should be ready to change in that growing. If we're not ready to change, then how can you grow? Because growth is all about changing, and I'm talking about changing for the better, so that we can bring forth fruit. So God wants us to have lack of nothing. That's His will. That's His will for us, for prosperity. Here's a big question, because there's whole denominations that seem to think that poverty is good. But the question is poverty good? Once again, there are many scriptures we could go through, and I just want to touch on two of them here. Proverbs 10 verse 15 says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." And the Bible talks, of course, about that the destroyer comes to kill, steal and destroy. The thief comes to kill, steal and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life, and life more abundantly. So we can see that destruction of the poor is their poverty. And the Bible talks about in Psalm 103 verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Would that include poverty? Well, clearly it would, wouldn't it? "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." God is not wanting us to lack. God is not wanting us to be underneath the circumstances, trodden down, not able to do things like meet the basic necessities in life. He's not wanting that type of thing, because He's very much about the poor being lifted up. The Bible talks about the poor being lifted up to the standard of princes. And this is important for us to see. So if God lifts up the poor, and if He says that poverty is destruction, then we also should see poverty as destruction. It doesn't matter what some religions might say. It's godly to be poor. Some of them say it's godly to be sick, and other things as well. No, God is not about that. God is about healing. God is about restoring. God is about giving and loving and showing mercy and so on, and bringing people into a wealthy place, the Bible talks about. So we have to understand, where did poverty and lack come from? Well, did it come from God? Clearly it didn't come from God. It's come from something else. It's come from the fact that we're in a fallen world, and in the fallen world we see that there is the curse. And Romans 5 verse 12 talks about, and it's a common one that we know, this scripture, we've quoted it many times here, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So if you hear of an earthquake or something which has destroyed people's property and destroyed all types of things in people's life, well, remember, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Destruction is not what God wills for people. But the fact we're in a fallen creation at the moment means that there is the presence of the curse. Well, how do you get out of the curse? You've got to come into blessing, don't you? You've got to come into redemption. You've got to come into the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ has talked about. In other words, you've got to come into Christ, because that's where the protection is. That's where you can then say, God is my fortress. God is my defense. These type of things that the Lord tells us. God blesses me, etc. And of course, Galatians 3:13a, the first part of that said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." If you went back and looked at what the curse of the law had in it, in Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that it has sickness, and it also has poverty and lack in it. You can read that for yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so the curse of the law we've been redeemed from. In other words, we've been brought into blessing. And the Bible talks about the blessing of Abraham. And we're going to look a little bit about Abraham later on, and you'll see that Abraham was not a man that was poor and destitute and under the circumstances and so on. He was a man who was very, very wealthy, and also he was a giver, a great giver. So why did Christ become a curse for us? Well, the answer should be obvious, and it's so that we don't have to suffer the curse. You know, there are some things that Christians may suffer, and that such as persecution. But God certainly doesn't want us to suffer at the hands of the curse or at the hands of devils and things like that. If there is to be suffering, it's got to be things like persecution, or even, you know, sometimes discipline can result in a bit of suffering as well. But we've got to see this in the right way. You know, you don't look at poverty and lack and sickness as, I'm suffering for the Lord. No, that's not the right way of seeing it. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, if he was made a curse for us, it means we don't have to be cursed. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 goes into detail about one aspect of that curse. And it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Some people just say, oh, that's rich spiritually. No, I believe it's rich in all areas of your life. And we have to be very careful not to explain away very clear scriptures. You know, some people are very much against the idea of Christians being rich or wealthy. Well, how can that be? You know, Abraham, the Bible says, was very rich, and so on. Now, we've got to be very clear on this, that we don't love money. We don't love the riches. Our heart is not in that type of thing. But we are to be, and we'll look at it in a minute, we are to be people that are channels of blessing, to be givers. And what better thing for the people of God to prosper so that they can then prosper the work of God? And I think this is very important for us to see. Is God against his people prospering? Once again, many, many scriptures we can go through. We'll just go through some of these. Genesis 13 verse 2 says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, you've got to ask the question, did the devil make Abram very rich, or was it God that made Abram very rich? Well, let's have a look at the next scripture in Genesis 24 verse 1. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. In all things. So you have to come to the conclusion that Abram wasn't made very rich by the devil, was he? He was made very rich by God. And we are connected to Abraham, and it says in Galatians 3 verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we're blessed with faithful Abraham. If Abraham was blessed in all things, we too have the potential to be blessed in all things. Okay, and this is important for us to see this, that it's not just locked away for the Old Testament, it's also for us in the New Testament. And of course, the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. So what good things were in the Old Covenant are also in the New Covenant and more. Praise God. So, once again, let's have a look at other scriptures which relate to, is God against his people prospering? Well, Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Does God want the new covenant established today? For sure he does. He wants the gospel preached. You know, to preach the gospel right across this city of Geelong will require significant finances. You realise that, don't you? To get yourself onto television, onto radio, to distribution, etc., etc., right across this city is going to take major financial blessing to be in the church, because The gospel's not going to be funded by the heathen. You realise that? It's certainly not going to be funded by the heathen. But the Bible does say that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Why? Because the just know what to do with it. And that is that we're going to be funding the work of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And notice what it says, this is in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Another scripture, once again, saying God wants us to abound in good works. He wants us to do good works, and the way we can do that, one way, a major way, is that we have all sufficiency in all things. And so what we should be doing is for believing these scriptures and saying, Lord, I believe that you are blessing me in all areas of my life. Not just some, but all areas of my life. Praise the Lord. And this is part of the full gospel. Because if you think about it, if prosperity belongs somewhere, where does it belong if it's not in salvation? If healing belongs somewhere, and that's put side by side with prospering, we saw that in the first scripture, where does healing belong? Well, it's obviously one of the benefits of salvation. You know, just like forgiveness is a benefit of salvation. Praise the Lord. What warning does God give? Once again, many, many scriptures we could go through. I'll just go through this one scripture, which is 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So coveted means strongly desired. And we know that in the world, it's a common thing, and you can see it constantly, people covet after money all the time. And they don't have to have a huge amount of money to covet after money, you know. But they've got their heart centred on it and all types of things, and you can see that their conversation is oriented around that. A Christian's not to be like that. We're not to have the love of money in our lives. We're not to be covetous. We are to be people that love the Lord, and He is first in our lives. And in fact, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, and that's including natural things, shall be added unto you. So who's first? Not anything else, not anyone else, but the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness. So let's get everything in the right place in our life. And so when God says something in His word, you say, yes, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to do what you want me to do. I love you, Lord. And you know, when you do that, you're putting God first in the rightful place in your life, constantly. So here's a question, should God's people be givers? And of course, if you've been listening to what I've been saying, you will understand that the answer is yes. Once again, many scriptures we could go through. I'll go through four here. Luke 6 verse 38a, the first part says, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, so you've got to have something to give, don't you? And of course, we understand that the Lord gives us things, and then we're able to give. We're able to give to others and to give into the church and to the work of God. And also Proverbs 21, verse 26b, the righteous giveth and spareth not. And this is an important thing to understand, because if you're covetous, you'll be saying, this is mine, I'm not going to let go of it. Well, what happens if the Lord came to you and said, well, I want you to give that to such and such, or I want you to give that over into that? Now, we've got to be available to the Lord, and He can speak and does speak to people. And of course, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7b says, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, so that's a heart attitude, isn't it? It's in your heart. Not grudgingly, the Bible talks about, but with a cheerful heart. with a joyful heart. So if you look at the way the righteous are to be, they're not meant to be people that are covetous or that are not givers. Obviously, they do need to be givers. Once again, as I said, many scriptures we could go through. There's four of them there. Here's a big area. Now, I've covered an entire sermon on this area. This has been mentioned all the time. All the time we talk about this. Hard area for some people because it means you have to acknowledge the Lord in this. Now, it's not just for the Old Testament, and we'll look at this in a minute. And I want to touch on this because this is a foundation stone to prospering. And really, if you think about it, if everyone in the churches was tithing, then there would be a great amount of finance for the work of God. And I'm talking about the church right across Geelong and right across the nation of Australia. Leviticus 27, verse 30, this is answering the question, what is the tithe? It says, and all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So I think the first thing you've got to do to settle this is the tithe, which is 10% of gross income, is the Lord's. It's not mine. You've got to settle that in your heart. If you can't settle that in your heart, you're going to have enormous problems with it. Leviticus 27, verse 32, defines the tithe for us and says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So keep this in mind, put it in your heart, understand what it is. Obviously, Abraham, who was before the law of Moses, was a tither, and we can see that in Hebrews 7, verse 4. It says, now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, who was a priest of God, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And Genesis 14, verse 20 says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. So you can see, once again, it talks about the tenth, and then talking about the same event, it says he gave tithes of all. So you can see that the word tithe is defined by the Bible itself. Here's a big thing, is tithing for today? And Hebrews 7 verse 8 makes it clear that it is, because it says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he, talking about Jesus, receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And of course we know Jesus is living. Now he, and this is important to understand, if the tithe is the Lord's and you come and there's a particular way you do it, and you come and you dedicate your tithe to the Lord, and you say, I'm giving it into the house of God, and that's what the next scripture talks about, then you're giving it to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I give it to you. Okay? You're not... And also, notice the Lord doesn't say, oh, if you're poor, you don't have to do it. Or if you're rich, no, you don't have to do it. The Lord doesn't discriminate. He says, every one of the Lord's people. Malachi 3 verse 10, we could go a lot into Malachi, but we won't tonight. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. What's God's house? The church. The church. That's where God has chosen to put his tithe. And meat, well, you can think about the meat of God's word. If you want the meat of God's word, and for you to be able to take hold of that meat and keep it in you, then that's what's got to happen. It says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, there are many blessings associated with the tithe. I'll look at it in the next slide. A couple of things. But the thing that we need to understand is that it helps the house of God, and you're acknowledging God in the right place, prosperity-wise, that he can then help you and cause you to be a channel of blessing. In other words, well, let's look at this next slide. Now, this comes from a sermon that I did, and you'll see the reference at the bottom here. And this is the last slide on tithing. And the sermon that I did is Understanding Tithes and Offerings. Now, if you haven't heard that or you want to hear it again, see Katrina and she'll make one up for you. Or you can download it from the website www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au. And the points that I go through in that, and you can read it here for yourself, tithing is foundational to biblical prosperity. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I found it difficult when I first was a Christian. But once I settled it in my heart and mind that the tithe is the Lord's, that was the end of it. From then on, that was it. Tithing gets God involved in your finances, and more than your finances as well. The whole aspect of your life. We could talk a lot about that. Tithing shows that you can be trusted with God's money. Tithing is a commandment, and tithing shows that you honour God. It's not my a purpose to put anyone under condemnation. It's my purpose to teach the Word of God and teach it fearlessly. Teach it as it stands. And this is very important. Let's look at the next part. What is the main spiritual law of prosperity? And you can see it in many scriptures. Here's a couple of scriptures. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 5. And he, talking about King Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So if you're seeking the Lord, what does that say about your life? You're putting God first, aren't you? You're putting God first. So before you run out to do something, you're seeking the Lord about it. You seek the Lord. So as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It's important, isn't it? God made him to prosper. And of course, we know this scripture in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you can read in Matthew 6 there what things they were, and it talks about the necessities of life and the good things. So it's important for us to seek the Lord, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, put him in his right place, make sure that you're going to him first, that you're putting things before him, that is, bringing them up to him. And when you do that, God will make you to prosper. And this is a spiritual law. When we talk about spiritual law, it's as firm as the law of gravity. More so, because, you know, the law of gravity can be rescinded. What is the spiritual law of diligence? Another spiritual law. Ezra 7 verse 23a says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Diligently. You know, that relates back to that grudgingness that we were talking about. God loves a cheerful giver. If you give of your time, for example, do it diligently, not grudgingly, but as unto the Lord. And that's what the scripture talks. It talks about doing things heartily for the Lord. So diligently means that you're not doing a half-hearted job, you're not doing a slack job, you're doing something for the Lord, for the house of the Lord, and that will cause you to reap good things, because it's related to the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. So if you're sowing with the right heart attitude, let's say you're sowing your time into the house of God, then that is going to come back in a good form. The Bible says that your labour is not in vain. But you've got to look at that in the right way. If the pastor comes to you and says, can you do that? And he virtually has to, I wouldn't do it because I want people to do it cheerfully. But if he had to almost bend your arm around the back of your around your back to try to get you to do it, well, you know, that's not going to be much good. It's not going to be much good for you. It's not going to be much good for the house of God. So if you do it cheerfully, if you do it diligently, that's going to reap wonderful benefits for the house of God and for yourself. So you can see prosperity doesn't just touch on us individually. It touches on the house of God as well. It touches on the whole body, the whole church prospering together. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." So obviously you've got to approach all of this by faith, trusting him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. Put your whole heart into seeking him, putting him first, seeking what he wants in your life, and so on. He's a rewarder. He wants to give us good things. He wants to show us his blessings. He wants us, and this is why he loves a cheerful giver, because he knows that he's able to do something with that person and in that person, and so on. So the next question, what accompanies lack of diligence? Well, what is the opposite of diligence but sloth? Sloth and laziness and slackness. Let's have a look at one example from Proverbs 24 verses 30 to 34 because it relates it directly to poverty. "I went by the field of the slothful." You could say, "I went by the house of the slothful," or whatever. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." The question arises, what you do in your life now, what you're doing every day, does it affect you spiritually? Well, clearly it does. If you're a person who is leaving things and letting things go, and that might be things like your appearance or your house or your life, whatever it is, it will have an effect on you spiritually. And in this case, and it's going into quite a startling example, the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And you see, he's done nothing, or very little. And he's just let the thorns and nettles get in, he's let things break down, and so on. That's the opposite of diligence. So what we do in our life does have a bearing on our spiritual state and what comes to us. So certainly people that are Christians should be diligent. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Praise the Lord. Let's look at another law. What is the law of sowing and reaping? And we know it from Galatians 6 verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is a law that even those outside of Christ, those outside of the church, know about. And they'll even quote it to you. They'll say things like, "Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap." You know? "Well, you do that and you know what's going to come to you." They have some idea of this law. They have some idea. And they know that if people continually do bad or wrong things, that's the type of thing that often comes to them. So they have some sort of an idea. They don't know specifically because they're not studious or in the Word of God or students of the Word of God. But the spiritual law is very, very important. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you go about, well, Christians obviously shouldn't be lying, but if you went about lying, obviously deception's going to be what you'll reap. If you if you want good things, then and you say good things to people, obviously that type of thing is going to happen. The same with sowing finances as well. And this is important that we see, and we should be expecting that there'll be a reaping out of that. So it covers the whole of life. That's why I said right at the beginning, prosperity is not just financial, but it covers the whole of life in terms of blessing. Praise the Lord. So looking a bit more about what is the law of sowing and reaping. Well, Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in what? Well doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So obviously, well-doing is a form of sowing, isn't it? Okay, so there's many things you could be doing in that category of well-doing. You could be sowing your time. You could be sowing your effort. You could be sowing finances. You could be sowing love to the brethren, etc., etc. I could go through many, many things. And it says there, continuing on Galatians 6, 9 and 10, "As we have therefore," what? Opportunity, "let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." There is special blessing if you're doing it for the brethren, if you're doing it for the house of God. Okay? So let's keep this in mind. Because it says there, "For in due season we shall reap." That's a promise, isn't it? In due season we shall reap. And, you know, the Bible talks about it's better to be a doorman in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, even the little things you do for the house of God, in God's eyes, is a big thing. It's a big thing. And this is something we've got to grab hold of in terms of us prospering and being channels of blessing. And of course, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 right through, you'll see he's talking a lot about financial sowing, but it also touches on all aspects of our sowing, and especially into the household of faith, which of course is the church, is the body of Christ. Now, I touched on this, and you should know the answer by now. Is God's house and prosperity connected? Well, let me repeat Ezekiel 7, verse 23a. It says, "Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven." What you do for God's house is very important. If you're like some people, and the backsliders I've met, where the house of God means nothing to them, how do you think God's going to view that? Do you think he'll view it well, or do you think he'll view it in not a good light? I tell you right now that such people are in a very bad way, because they've neglected the thing which God has instituted and put together and is building even today. Haggai 1 verse 9, "You looked for much and lo, it came to little." Well, that's not a prosperity, not good prosperity, is it? "You looked for much, came to little." Talked about also in that same scripture, "You sowed but you didn't reap much." So Haggai 1 verse 9 says, "You looked for much and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." What's the problem with that scenario? What's their problem? They've put all their things in front of God's things. You see? That's back to front. What did God say? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And Jesus talked about houses and so on. Now, I hope that tonight you have received from God some insight into this whole area of biblical prosperity. Because as I said, if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd have nothing to preach about. But it is a major doctrine. And of course, it's something that's very important because it's part of God blessing his people, and not just us individually, but his church, his house, the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today. We thank you for your blessing in our lives. We thank you that we are blessed with faithful Abraham in all things. And Father, I pray that every one of us would be people who acknowledge you in every area of our life. That it be not a difficult thing for that to happen, but that it be a progression spiritually in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the people here. I thank you for those you're going to be bringing in. I thank you, Lord, for increase in this church. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.